All right, thanks so much for coming this evening to Pure Words Baptist Church. If you want to turn in your hymnals to song 162, we'll get started this evening. 162, to God be the glory. There in your hymnal, you'll turn to song 162, to God be the glory. There on the first. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done. And great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Good singing. Let's start with a word of prayer this evening. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us this opportunity to be gathered, to hear the word of God being preached, to sing songs unto your glory. I pray that you would just fill us with your Holy Spirit this evening, that we would be edified by the words of God, that we would draw closer to you, and I pray that you would just help all aspects of the service to be in your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Let's go to our next song, 248, 248 in our hymnals. Now I Belong to Jesus, song 248. Now I Belong to Jesus, 248. There on the first. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood He gave to redeem. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
If you need a bulletin, I think there's still another one over there in the cabinet. We have on the inside, we have our service and soul winning times. Also, we have our stats. Is there any soul winning to report for the last few days? Any additional soul winning? All right, if you have that, you can always send it in too. On the right, please continue to pray for Miss Darnell, who's expecting in June. We also have some other upcoming guest preachers. Brother Chris Segura is coming back out here. And praise the Lord, he was able, on a moment's notice, kind of an emergency situation, he's able to come out here. There was like a storm that hit the Dallas-Fort Worth area last Wednesday night and Thursday, and it was just like icy and snowy and all this stuff. And I thought I was going to have to possibly even go to court on Friday. And I was thinking, man, I just don't know about driving real late at night with ice and stuff. So I asked Brother Segura if he'd come out here last Thursday. And thanks so much for him coming out here. And I really appreciate that. He was in Mexico when I called him or texted him or whatever. And he's like, yeah, I'll make it work. And so that's a big blessing. And we really appreciate Brother Segura coming out here and preaching for us. And so when he comes back out here in February, definitely thank him again. And, you know, he preaches a lot in a very short amount of space because he's a fast talker, all right? That's what we like about him. And also, March 6th, Brother Dylan Oz, he's going to be coming down here and preaching for you guys. And then March 20th, Brother Ben Naim. So a lot of guest preachers coming down, and that's great. Also, some upcoming events. February 26th, there's going to be a soul winning marathon in Waco, Texas. Who's thinking about going to this one? Is anybody planning on coming to this thing? Okay. Just so I have an idea about food and stuff. I think it's going to be a great opportunity to go in that area. I don't know what the weather's going to be like exactly, but we're going to meet at a park for lunch, for breakfast. It's at Pecan Bottom Park. And the address is like, it doesn't even have like a number or something. But you can kind of look it up. There's not a lot in Waco, but it's Pecan Bottom Park. Just type it in your GPS. It'll pop up. And we're going to meet there at 9 a.m. We'll have breakfast for an hour. Then we'll go out soul winning for a couple hours. And we'll meet back for lunch at the same park. And so that's the plan. Obviously, Lord willing and weather permitting, but that is kind of the plan. It's usually, looking up historically, it's around like mid-60s as far as like the high during that time, so I assume it'll probably be pretty decent weather, so it should be pretty fine going out there. Also, we have March 24th, 25th, and 26th, there's a soul winning seminar at Steadfast. It's up there in Hearst, and I just wanted to put it in here in case you want to participate. It's for all the varying degrees of expertise in soul winning as well, so it's not only for experienced or only for new soul winners. It's really for everyone, and kind of the goal is to help all categories, but especially even people that have never been soul winning or they just want to get better at soul winning. It's going to be kind of a part workshop too, so we're going to be able to do a little bit of instruction and have a dinner each night and then a breakfast on Saturday, but have a part or a portion of the time devoted to people being able to practice giving the gospel, going through different conversations and stuff like that with other soul winners. That way it's kind of more comfortable, gives them some more practical experience, an opportunity for some feedback, and it's just hopefully we can get people to just improve a little bit on our soul winning. And we can always improve. We can always get better. And so that's the goal. If you've never been soul winning, it's really going to be a really great opportunity to just learn how to preach the gospel, learn how to present the gospel to people, get some boldness and get some confidence, and learn some things. So also April 2nd, we're going to go Pure Words. It's kind of a Pure Words sponsored event, but we're going to go to College Station again. And so we've been there, I think it was in 2019, if I remember the year correctly. It was a couple years ago, and it really went really well. It's not even that far from here. It's about an hour and a half. So I would encourage you, if you can make it to one of these marathons or even the soul winning seminar, that would be a great opportunity to do that. That's pretty much all I have as far as announcements so far. We'll go ahead and go to our third song, 409. 409. I do want to... Did we hand out the New Testament challenge prizes on Sunday? Okay, all right, good. Did anybody not get theirs? If you didn't, just you can see Brother Nick or myself, and we'll try to get that to you. But hopefully everybody kind of already got that taken care of. So thanks to all who participated. 409 in our hymnals. The fight is on. 409. There on the beginning. The fight is on, the trumpet sound is ringing out, the cry to arms is heard afar and near. The Lord of hosts is marching on to victory, the triumph of the Christ will soon appear. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array, with armor gleaming and color streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in His might hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. The fight is on, arouse ye soldiers, brave and true, Jehovah leads, and victory will assure. Go buckle on the armor God has given you, and in His strength forever will endure. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array, with armor gleaming and color streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in His might hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. On the last, the fight is leading on to certain victory. The bow of promise spans the eastern sky. His glorious name in every land shall honored be. The morn will break, the dawn of peace is nigh. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array, with armor gleaming and color streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in His might hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. Very good singing. At this time, we'll turn in our Bibles of Habakkuk chapter 2. Brother Samson is going to read for us Habakkuk chapter number 2. We'll read the entire chapter, and we'll pass the offering plate.
All right. As I said, we'll read this entire chapter together as always, and we'll start right here in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 1, where the Bible reads, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and watch to see what he shall say unto me. and what shall I answer when I am reproved? The Lord answered me and said, write a vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that heareth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlarges his desires hail, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth him up unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his, how long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay, shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, and of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out from the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink, that he putteth thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory, drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts, which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image, and the teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusted therein, to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Bow head for a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you again. Just give you thanks for gathering us all together here in the church family one more time. Please fill Pastor Shelley with the Holy Spirit. Let him teach his bold and accurate sermon out of Habakkuk chapter 2. And let him just expound the knowledge you've given us in Habakkuk chapter 2. And let us take this information and use it in our daily life. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So we're in Habakkuk chapter number 2, and this is kind of a smaller book. There's only 3 chapters, and the first 2 chapters kind of have a running theme, and they kind of go hand in hand, and it kind of continues a thought that we'd had in the previous chapter. And to kind of remind you of that, let's read a few verses here before we get into chapter number 2. But it says in verse number 13, if you look at chapter 1, thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore, lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things, that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net, and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice under the net, and burn incense under their drag, because by them their portion is fat, and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? Now, in Habakkuk chapter number 1, in the tail end, the prophet is replying to God, and he's very frustrated. He had said in the very opening of Habakkuk chapter number 1, judgment doth never go forth, and the law is slack. And he's perplexed by the reality that the world he's living in, it seems like people are getting away with murder, and literally murder, literally violence, literally all kinds of evil and just blasphemy against the Lord, the worshiping of false gods, false religion. Just, he's very perplexed at the fact that there's so much evil and it seems like there's no judgment. It seems like people aren't getting punished for the evils that they're doing, all their theft and all their lies and all their deceit. And the Lord says, no. Their punishment's coming. No, it's going to happen. They're going to be punished. And he kind of replies here at the end of chapter number one by saying, well, look, they keep killing all these people. They keep just taking them as a fisher, just, you know, who runs his net through the ocean and just fills it up with all kinds of fish. And then he just goes back and just does it again, just keeps, you know, getting more and more people. He's saying, isn't that what the wicked are going to do? The wicked just seem to constantly slay and constantly steal money. And it's just like, when are they going to get done with that? I mean, when are they going to be finished, you know, just basically taking all these people for advantage? So in chapter number two, he's kind of continuing with this, this line of thinking here. He says in verse number one, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So he had said, you know, judgment's never happening. God saying, no, the judgment is coming. There's going to be this, you know, evil judgment that's going to happen on all these wicked people. And he's saying, but I just, you know, it seems like they're just doing whatever they want. They just keep going. He's like, okay, fine. I'll go sit up in the watchtower and I'll wait for this impending judgment. And, you know, and I'll wait and see what God has to say about my latest response. And I'll wait for him to correct me. Okay. That's basically what he's saying. He's kind of jaded. You know, he's kind of just like, okay, God, sure, I'll just wait. Let's see what's going to happen or whatever. Okay, verse number two. And the Lord answered me. He's like, hey, I'll give you an answer. And said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. So when he's telling Habakkuk his response, he first wants to make it clear to him, look, this is not a private message. This is not something that I just want to tell you. I want you to write down my message. I want you to put it on tables. Now, tables, we think of like a kitchen table or something where people sit at and eat. Tables here, it's similar to the word tablet. And again, with a tablet, you're kind of thinking about an iPad or something like that. But tablets in the past were just instruments upon which people would write upon. It's just basically like a stone tablet where people would engrave, and that's how they would basically communicate or put an important message. They'd put it on a tablet. Today, we have paper, we have pens, we have computers, we have the printing press, we have a lot of other inventions that accomplish the same goal. But essentially, what he's wanting him to do is he's wanting to write down the words of God, and he also wants him to write them down in a manner in which people can understand it. He wants it to be plain. And the reality is, God wants his word to be known. He wants his word to be understood. He wants people to be able to grasp the message so that they can actually do the actions that God wants them to perform. He doesn't want to just always hide it from them. He wants to make it simple. And when you think about the laws of God, they're really in their most simplistic form that they could possibly be. Think about commandments like, thou shalt not kill. I mean, how are you going to simplify that? I mean, that's as simple as it can possibly be. I mean, and still communicate the exact same message. I mean, you got to have the thou, because you got to address the person, right? Shalt not, meaning you're not supposed to do it. And then kill is the action that you're not supposed to do. I mean, you can't really get any clearer than stuff like that. Thou should not commit adultery, right? Honor thy father and mother. Thou should have no other gods before me. I mean, this is plain language. Whereas if you've ever read the laws of America, you've ever read legal documents today, those things are confusing. Those things have all kinds of caveats and use vague language, and they're almost purposefully vague so as to try and protect them from any kind of liability, or to give them the option of basically changing their mind later. Whereas the Word of God is not so. The Word of God is written to be plainly understood, plainly identified. God wants his commandments to be known so that they will be observed. God doesn't want to just make up weird laws that we have no idea what's going on. He makes them very plain on purpose. Now, that's not to say that there aren't things in the Bible that are hard to be understood. Obviously, there's plenty of things in the Bible that take a lot of study. They take the Spirit of God to understand them. But in general, God wants the Word of God to be plain and to be easy and understood. And the problem that most people have is they just simply don't read it. It's not that it's really hard and confusing. It's just that they didn't read it. Now, it's going to be very difficult to follow God's commandments when you're not reading it, when you don't pay attention to the information. But he's saying, look, the guy that does pay attention, right? Because isn't he saying, make it plain up on tables that he may run, that what? That readeth it. So the guy that reads the Word of God, the guy that studies the Bible, the guy that actually cares about what the Lord said, he can now run in the right direction. And notice that God wants us to have a haste about us. God wants us to have zeal, excitement, and to do things with, you know, effort, with energy. You know, running takes a lot of energy. In fact, if you were just going a dead sprint, you pretty much can't even go more than like 30 seconds. I mean, most of you probably wouldn't be able to go 30 seconds. I'm just being honest with you, okay? Dead sprint, I mean, even professional athletes, they have a hard time sprinting for about 10 seconds. Even at about a 10-second mark, they're already starting to slow down and start to lose their breath or whatever, you know. So running is putting forth a lot of energy. You know, people that run in marathons, typically the like greatest athletes of the world are only running about 2 hours or 2.5 hours because, and they're about to like die, you know, at the point in which they stop. Some people even literally die because it's just so incredibly taxing to run. But what does God want? God wants us to put an effort in following his commandments and doing the will of God. You know, if it just says that he may walk that readeth it, it's just kind of like, ah, oh, we'll just, you know, take it, you know, we'll do a little bit here and there, we'll put a little energy. He doesn't say walk, he doesn't say jog, he says run. Because we're supposed to run in the way of God's commandments. We're supposed to take them seriously. We're supposed to put a lot of effort and energy into following God's word. God doesn't want his commandments to just be a lackadaisical, optional thing. No, it's something that we're supposed to run. We're supposed to have excitement. We're supposed to have zeal. It makes me think of Acts chapter number 8, whenever Philip, the evangelist, is going out and he's preaching the gospel to people, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him and it says, hey, join thyself under this chariot. And he runs. He runs under the chariot and he preaches him the gospel. You know, he has a little bit of excitement about him. He wants to do it. And whenever the Lord tells him to do something, he's going to do it with all his might. And that's how I drive, okay? I drive with all my might, okay? Some people might say it looks like running, but you know what? Hey, I'm going to get there, okay? That's the whole goal. And, you know, Habakkuk is a watchman. The watchman is an important role in the Bible. It's someone that's paying attention to the world. He's paying attention to what's going on. He's looking for potential issues or threats, evil, wickedness, and he spots it to then warn the entire rest of the people. You know, today we don't really have watchmen in a very common usage. We do have them in certain positions. But for us personally, we typically don't have a watchman. What do we have? You have a home security system, right? Or it seems like you have a dog. Man, everybody has a dog now, don't they? And what's like the primary reason most people have a dog is simply just to bark when there's someone, you know, in their vicinity, in the neighborhood. It's kind of a protection. It kind of alerts them. And a lot of dogs, they themselves provide no protection whatsoever. Chihuahuas, zero protection. No one's life has ever been saved from the Chihuahua fighting off the attacker, okay? But there may have been someone's life who was saved because the Chihuahua barked, yip, 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 or whatever. And it basically sounds like an alarm. You know, it's really annoying sounding. And it basically alerted them to the threat that was impending, okay? Unfortunately, dogs give a lot of false alarms, don't they? That's one of the problems with dogs. They just bark at everything. And the point of a watchman, though, is to alert with danger, to help people realize there's a threat, and to prepare themselves when they're sleeping. You know, you'd have the first watch of the night, the second watch. Also, because it's really difficult to sleep during the day and work during the night, what they'd have is they'd take shifts. So in the Bible, you know, you have people that are in the first watch, second watch, third watch. So they're staying up for a few extra hours, and then they have different shifts that they kind of take, and someone's basically always keeping their eyes open. But it's important that the guy that's the watchman during his shift is keeping his eyes open. He's paying attention because at any moment the enemy may strike. And it would be a very grievous thing to be the watchman and not alert people when it's your time to watch. Now, how does that relate to you and me in a modern context? Well, here's how it relates in a modern context, is that there's a lot of people out here that don't realize that they could die at any moment and go to hell. And they need someone to come up and alert them of the danger and the threat that they're in. And whenever you don't warn people, God says he's going to hold their blood on your head. Basically, their blood is in your hands because you didn't warn them. You weren't a watchman unto them. And so the point of a Christian is to be a watchman of the evils that are in this world, to warn people of the threats of this world, and to help them to get saved. Not only to help them get saved, we even go beyond that. We also warn them about the threats of sin in their life, the consequences of sin, of lying and stealing and murder and adultery, and how these things will destroy your life. They'll destroy your mind, your family, your finances, just everything about you. You know, sin is a very grievous thing. The Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. And we need watchmen in our lives to warn us about the evils that are befalling us or nation or area. And you know, some people don't like the watchmen, but you know what? The someone that wants their city to be safe and wants to essentially be pleasing unto the Lord, he's going to appreciate the guy that's giving him the warning messages, the warning signal. But a city that has no watchmen is a dangerous place to live, because at any moment, someone could come and snatch you, take you away. You could be destroyed by many different evils. And so it's important to have this watchman. It's important to have the Word of God. And it's important for the Word of God to be plain so that people can run that readeth it. Another thing that's important when it comes to the Word of God, that you have it in your own language. You know, we have a King James Bible, and praise God that someone translated the Bible from Greek and Hebrew. Because I guarantee virtually none of us know any Greek or Hebrew. I mean, anybody here? Katalavenete lemika? Anybody? I don't think so. And you know what? It's not easy. I've been trying to learn Greek, and it's hard. You know, it's very difficult. It's, you know, it's a stammering tongue, you know. It's a dark speech or whatever. And that's just, you know, Greek. I think that Greek's probably easier than Hebrew. I don't know. It just kind of depends on maybe your background and everything like that. But I'm so glad that 54 scholars took the Greek manuscripts, took the original Hebrew, and put it into the King James Bible so that you and I could run that readeth it. Think about how difficult it would be to serve God in 2022 if the only option for reading the Bible was Greek or Hebrew. Wouldn't that be kind of hard? Wouldn't that be a little bit difficult? You have to learn a foreign language. I wouldn't want to have to do that. And unfortunately, there are some people, there's some parts of the world that, you know, they don't even have a great translation, or they don't have easy access to the Word of God, and it hinders them in serving God. I mean, if we were going to say what nations and what countries and what areas are people serving God the greatest, it's where they have the Word of God. It's not like, oh, well, there's this one country where they don't have the Bible, but they're really serving God well. No. The places that don't have Bibles, or it's illegal, or they basically shame the Word of God, those are the darkest, most evil places to live on the planet. Places like China. And look, China's trying to take over the whole world, okay? But just the microcosm, we don't even know what it's like. We're looking from the outside in. I mean, it looks scary. It's illegal to have Bibles over there. They will literally punish people. There's other countries where it's illegal to have the Word of God, have a Bible. And these are spiritually dark areas. Places where the government will just kill its citizens and not care whatsoever. They don't have religious liberty. They don't have religious freedom. They don't have the benefits of a capitalistic society that America used to have before we became socialist. Sorry to burst your bubble, but I mean, you know, they don't have all these luxuries and freedoms that come with the Word of God, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But where there's the absence of the Spirit of the Lord, there is enslavement, there is bondage, and the countries that don't have a Bible are in bondage today. What, North Korea? I mean, do you really want to live in North Korea today? Do you really want to live in China? Do you really want to live in these areas where the Bible is just, you can't even find it? There's a famine of God's Word. That's why in America, we need to make sure that we never let the Bible go slipping through our fingers. We don't allow the Word of God to disappear off of the planet, because that will literally cause us to go into a great degradation, a great just free fall into the pits of hell. We need the Word of God. We need it plain. We need to make it plain unto people so that they can run towards the Lord. Let's keep reading in this chapter. We have a lot of stuff to cover here. It says in verse 3, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time." So now the Lord is going to give him kind of the answer. We kind of had the setup. Here's what he's actually saying. "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, again, the Lord is telling Habakkuk, he's saying, look, I told you that judgment's coming, but it is going to be a while. He's saying it's going, you know, it's going to basically take a long time to get there. So you have to wait for it, okay? But then he kind of says, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. I think that what the Lord's trying to communicate is he's saying it's going to feel like forever, but then when it happens, it's going to feel like it just happened like that quick. And the closest parallel to this is just your life. You know, when you're growing up, when you're a teenager, when you're a young adult, it feels like you becoming older is just so long. It's like, how long am I going to be a teenager, you know? How long am I going to have my driver's permit? When am I going to finally get my driver's license? You know, when am I going to finally get a car? When am I going to finally move out? When am I going to finally do these things? But, you know, when you finally get there, you're going to be like, wow, that was quick. When you finally have kids, you're going to be like, that was quick. When you finally have a lot of kids, you're like, wow, that was quick. And some of you was really quick, okay? And you know what I'm talking about. You know, you're going to have grandkids, and you're going to be like, man. And so, it's, you know, our concept of time is really difficult for us because we only live in the present. But sometimes the future just feels like this just infinitely long time that we can't really reach towards. But then when we actually get to a point in time when we were kind of long expecting it, we end up realizing like, wow, that was a lot quicker than I really expected. I'm here, you know. And so I think that's what the Lord's kind of trying to communicate here is that, hey, it's a long time, okay. It's going to feel like forever. You got to wait for it. But when it comes, it's going to feel like it was just like, wow, that was quick. You know, we weren't prepared for that. It's kind of like me thinking of the ark. You know, the ark, it's like 100 years or something. But, you know, when it started raining, it felt like it happened like that. Whenever the door of the ark got shut, it was just like, oh, man, that happened already? You know, I've only been warning you for 100 years. You know, it's like, come on, wake up, buddy. And the same is going to be with people that go to hell. People, you know, they're like, oh, I'll die 50 years from now or whatever. But when they're about to take that last breath, it's going to seem like it was just a vapor and they're going to be in hell. They're going to lift up their eyes. You know, we're never promised tomorrow. That's why it's important to get saved today. But as we read this story, he also says in verse 4, behold, his soul. Now, when he says his, you kind of have to read between the lines a little bit. God's talking about a particular individual here. And that individual we know from the rest of Scripture is Nebuchadnezzar specifically. He's bringing up Nebuchadnezzar. He's already brought him up in chapter number 1. He's the king of Babylon. And Babylon and Chaldeans are kind of the same. And the way I kind of liken this is, you know, just think about the fact that if I said I'm an American, I'm from the United States, right? That's the same thing. Or if you said someone's from Britain or they're from the UK, it's the same place that we're talking about. So we're talking about the Chaldeans. We're talking about the Babylonians. We're talking about Nebuchadnezzar specifically. And it's saying that his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. So he's a very prideful person. And if there was one word to describe Nebuchadnezzar, it's pride. He's the most prideful person to probably ever live up to this point. And the goal of Nebuchadnezzar is to illustrate that he's going to be a type of the Antichrist that's coming. And he's going to have world domination. Nebuchadnezzar conquers all the other nations. He sets up an image. He wants everyone to worship the image in the book of Daniel. And we see the rebellion of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which are tossed into the fiery furnace. So we know that's coming. And Nebuchadnezzar is so prideful that at some point, even after being warned of God, like, you're going to brag about yourself, and then you're basically going to become completely debased. He still does it. He's just like, oh, look, I conquered all these nations and whatever. And then he literally becomes like an animal, is what the Bible says. But this is way before any of this happens. Probably way before Nebuchadnezzar's even, you know, grandparents were born, okay, when this particular prophecy is being described about this individual. So he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. What does he say about Nebuchadnezzar? He's saying that this guy's soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. Basically, Nebuchadnezzar's not a saved person. And I've taught this for consistently in my ministry. I've always believed it. Here's another proof of the fact that Nebuchadnezzar's not saved. Because what's the contrasting statement? The contrasting statement is, but the just shall live by his faith. Well, that's just talking about when he was not saved. But wait a minute, he's not even born yet, okay? If God were to describe someone before they were born, he would not look at them as a particular state of their past. He wouldn't look at saved people and talk about them as being unsaved at some point in their life because God knows us before the foundation of the world. God looks at the saved as being saved their whole life, okay, because he's outside of time. So if he's looking at someone, describing this person from the future and saying his soul is not right in him, he's talking about an unsaved person, okay? And then he contrasts that with who? With the saved. But the just shall live by his faith. And that's a real famous phrase that's repeated throughout the Bible. We kind of see this repeated like in Romans chapter number 1, the just shall live by faith, okay? And we understand that people are only just by faith. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, is what the Bible says. And what that means is no one is perfect. No one is righteous. No one does good all the time. Now, some people will say, oh, good and bad people, or good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. Here's the problem. There's no good people. The Bible teaches that bad people that believe in Jesus go to heaven, and bad people who don't believe in Jesus go to hell. But there is no option of good people. You know, good is only... the only person that's good is Jesus. You know, that's why he even asked the question. When the guy's like, hey, good master, he's like, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. And then, you know, you have your Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they'll be like, oh, well, then Jesus isn't God. Oh, is then Jesus not good? And they're like, oh, wait, he's good. Well, then he's God, okay? Because he was God manifest in the flesh, you know? And Jesus even said about himself, I am the good shepherd. So we know that he knew what he was saying when he said that. That he is God, okay? That's another proof of the deity of God, of Jesus Christ, is the fact that he called himself the Good Shepherd. That's him calling himself God, because he made it clear the only one that has that title of good is God, okay? But additionally, when we look at this description of Nebuchadnezzar, we know he's a very prideful man, he's very wicked. It says in verse number 5, yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man. Neither keepeth at home, who enlarges the desire as hell and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. So not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And him that ladeth himself with thick clay. So what are some of the character attributes of Nebuchadnezzar? Well, he's a drunkard. He's someone that transgresses by wine, meaning he's a drunk, he's an alcoholic, he's drinking lots of liquor, lots of alcohol, lots of strong drink in the Bible as it's described. And he's a very proud person, says he doesn't keep at home. And you know, this is an interesting thought to me, is how people who drink alcohol, they don't drink at home. Now, I'm not saying that they don't ever, but just generally speaking, people, where do they like to drink alcohol? They like to go out. They like to go to the bar. I mean, why is there literally thousands of bars in Houston? It's not because people are drinking at home, my friend. It's because people like to go out to drink, don't they? Why is it that every restaurant has liquor and beer and has all of these kinds of beverages available for people? It's because they want to go out and drink. They don't stay home. An attribute of people that drink alcohol is often associated with them going out to drink. It's not cool to drink at home. They got to go to the bar. They got to go to the restaurant. They got to go wherever to go get alcohol. And the Bible is literally saying that. He doesn't keep at home. He's got to go out and do things or whatever, cause mischief. Go over to Proverbs 23. Let's see in the Bible a parallel here with alcohol and how there's an association with going. When someone is going to drink alcohol, is going to drink liquor. That's why it's good to just, you know, at night, just be home. You don't need to go out and cause mischief. Nothing good is happening at night, going out. That's when all the wicked people come out. All the wicked people come out, you know, they stumble out of their house, you know, and they go and they do wicked things in the dark, in the night, because they want to hide all their mischief and all their wickedness. But look at Proverbs 23, look at verse 30. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mix wine. So notice what it's saying. It's saying the people that drink alcohol are people that go to seek mixed wine. It doesn't say that they're like staying. They're going and they're seeking mixed wine, meaning that they're making an effort to get drunk. They're making an effort to drink alcohol. And that's what a lot of people do today, is they're going out seeking for something and they end up finding alcohol. They find a fake spirit, a wicked spirit, an evil spirit through the bottle. It even says in a later portion of this verse, look what it says in verse 35. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Notice again, the person's doing what? He's seeking it again. Implying what? The people that are drinking, they have to go out, and they want to drink. And why is it that they're going out? Well, because what's usually associated with alcohol is fornication, adultery. People like to go to the bar. Why are they going to the bar? So they can see strange women. I wonder if it says in the Bible, oh yeah, look, verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women. You know where strange women are not? In your house. Because you already know the women that are in your house. Why is it that people are going to the bar? Because they want to meet strange women. And when the Bible says strange, it's not saying that she looks weird, okay? It's not saying that she's just, you know, like a four eyes, you know, or something. Or she's got eight eyes, or she's got a weird nose or something. No, it's saying someone you don't know. It's just saying, I just want to meet someone new. And look, isn't that what a lot of people do? I want to go to the bar and strike up a conversation with a stranger. That's what the Bible is basically alluding to and suggesting, that people will go out and they'll drink alcohol, they're seeking this alcohol, and they're just not content. Because if you're content, you're not going to be going out and seeking all these thrills. You're not going to be seeking different women or different partners or whatever. You're just staying at home. That's the essence of what the Bible's saying. Nebuchadnezzar is not someone who's content. So he's always doing what? He's going out to get more and seeking more. And he just is filled with all this pride because he doesn't know contentment in his life. Go, if you would, back to Habakkuk and look at verse 5. I want to do a little bit more study on this particular verse here. But it's going to relate to some other verses here. Look at verse number 9. I'm skipping ahead, but just this thought. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house. So notice what was associated with Nebuchadnezzar. He's full of covetousness. What's the opposite of contentment? Is covetousness. What is to covet? Covet is to desire that which is not yours. Okay? Now there's nothing wrong with wanting things. We all desire things. Okay? We're all going to have our wants and our needs. We all have, you know, I want to eat food. Okay? I'm hungry. I haven't eaten dinner. Right? But there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, if you brought your dinner and I'm like, I want your dinner, that might be covetous, okay? Because basically that's not really mine, that's yours, okay? There's nothing wrong with wanting a wife, but there's something wrong with wanting someone else's wife. There's nothing wrong with wanting a house. There's something wrong with wanting your neighbor's house. Nothing wrong with wanting a car. There's something wrong with wanting your neighbor's car, okay? Nebuchadnezzar is the type of person, he's not fine just having a house and a wife and a car and food or whatever. He wants your house. He wants your wife. He wants your goods. Okay, that's a wicked person. And you know what? Our world, our society is filled with people like this, filled with companies and businessmen and countries and nations. They're not satisfied with what they have. Think about this. There are entire nations today that are not satisfied with their entire nation. They want to conquer another nation, right? I mean, isn't that the big news? Russia is, you know, basically on the doorstep of Ukraine. Why can't they be satisfied with all Russia? Don't they have enough, you know, vodka or something? I mean, don't they have enough snow? What? It's an evil covetousness that says, no, I want their nation too. I want their natural resources too. I want their people too. I want their money. They're just not satisfied with what they have. They have this inward desire to have world domination. And it comes from a place of pride. It comes from a place of covetousness instead of just being content. Just being content with the things that God gave us. You know, God's telling us in the book of 1 Timothy that the love of money is the root of all evil. And really, chasing money is just covetousness. Chasing things that money can buy is really the same root. If I want a car or a house or whatever, I'm basically chasing that money. And we have to realize that we need to be content within ourselves, not be like this Nebuchadnezzar who is just never satisfied. Because when you have the covetous bug, when you have the prideful bug, there is no limit. There is no like, well, once I get to this point, you know, once I have 20 houses, then I'll be okay. I mean, talk to your wife and see when she's going to be content with the number of shoes she has in the closet. She's going to want another pair. She's going to want another purse or whatever. And look, there's nothing wrong with getting new clothes. There's nothing wrong with getting a new outfit or whatever. But we have to learn to just be content with what we have in general and live a very content and a very humble life and be careful with constantly desiring more and wanting more. It says in verse number 5, it says he enlarged the desires hell. Now, when you're compared to hell, I'm doubting your salvation. Okay? He's saying he is like hell. Now, what is hell like? Hell here is being described in kind of a metaphoric sense. I don't think that it's really necessarily describing the location per se, but it's more about what's happening in hell. Because when someone dies without the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going to hell, okay? And what it's essentially describing is the fact that hell is constantly getting larger in the sense of the people that are going to hell, right? If I said, hey, Pure Words is getting bigger, I wouldn't be like, oh, what, did the building just start expanding? It's like, no, like more people are coming to the church, right? Or if I said, you know, it's getting smaller, it's like, oh, are the walls caving in? No, they're saying like the people decreased, right? So when it's saying like hell's enlarging, I believe it's describing the fact that there's just more people that are going to hell. And it fits with our context because we have all these people that are just constantly being consumed and killed by all these evil, wicked people. And it's just like all these people are dying and going to hell. And it's just this sad, horrible thing. And when there's an abundance of wickedness, guess what's happening? A lot of people are going to hell. Most people are going to hell. It's a sad reality. But that's just the consequence of not having the Word of God, people not preaching the Word of God, not having the watchmen, and these evil, when evil swipes through, you know, most of its victims are going to hell. That's why it's important to get saved today. You know, the Bible says now is the day of salvation. You know, it doesn't say like, well, I'll think about it. No, that's how you go to hell, is when you just sit there and you kind of think about it. Now, it says also it's as death, and it cannot be satisfied. So what is his attribute? He cannot be satisfied. Hopefully that's not you. You know, you don't want to be a type of person that can't be satisfied. You know, you want to eat a meal and then be satisfied, right? You want to have a wife and be satisfied. You want to have a house, you want to have children, you want to be satisfied with the things that you already have, satisfied with your job, satisfied with the things that God has already given you, not being someone that can't be satisfied. That's a dangerous position to be in. And hell is like this in the sense that there's never going to be a point in time where, you know, the last George Soros or whatever, the last Hillary Clinton's going to die, and it's like, all right, hell's full. All right, nobody, you know, we're all going to heaven now. We finally reached max capacity. It's basically saying like hell is never going to be satisfied. And guess what? Death is never going to be satisfied. People are just going to keep dying and keep dying, and people are going to keep going to hell and keep going. And that's what this guy's like. The Bible has other verses about this. Go to Proverbs 27. Go to Proverbs chapter number 27. That should honestly terrify every person. The fact that hell is not satisfied. Meaning what? You could say like, oh, well, it just seems like, you know, billions of people are going to hell. Okay, well, trillions could go. There's nothing stopping people from going to hell except for the people that go out and preach the gospel. And so when people stop preaching the gospel, hell has no problem consuming them. Hell is not like we're turning down guests. Hell's not like releasing, it's like they're not having COVID restrictions down there. We're like, we're going to release some of these prisoners. No. They're accepting all donations, all gifts, just all of them are coming in. And that should terrify the world that we're living in, every single person to know hell's never going to get filled up, buddy. You're just as likely to go there as the next guy. Proverbs chapter 27, look at verse 20. The Bible says hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. In the same way that men in our flesh and our lusts are just technically never satisfied is like how hell is and how death is and how this guy is. Now, I want you to not, you know, be concerned about yourself. You're thinking like, man, sometimes I kind of want more, you know, or whatever. That's normal because you have the flesh, okay? Even if you're saved, you still have that flesh. And look, the flesh ladies, the flesh men always want more shoes, okay? They always want another purse. They always want a bigger car, a nicer car. I mean, in fact, every car that's nice, I like. I don't have a problem with it. It's like, hey, you want a Hummer? Sure. You know, you want a Corvette? I'll take one. Which color? All of them, you know? Maybe not pink, all right? I mean, hey, Ford GT? Sure, right? Hey, you want a house in Hawaii? No problem, right? In Bahamas? Let's add it.
actually, there's two really nice ones next to it. I'll take both, you know? I mean, in your flesh, in the lust of your man, your old man, everything sounds great. And here's the reality. You're never satisfied. Solomon had 1,000 women. That's a guy that wasn't satisfied. You know, there's some people even today that brag about this. I think it was, Magic Johnson? I think that guy bragged about having 10,000 different partners. Dude, the math on that is insane. Like, there's only 365 days a year, okay? So when you start dividing that by 10,000, I mean, you're talking about 30 straight years, every night a different person. Talk about satisfaction. I mean, there's none. I don't even see how it's possible. He claims it was like because there was more than one a day, I guess. I don't know. But that's just ridiculous. And you know, where was his stopping? It wasn't like he got to 10,000 and he was like, all right, I'm good. You know, I'm guarantee he felt zero satisfaction still. Just not content with any of, you're never gonna get content. Okay. That's why you have to have the Holy Spirit come inside and make you the new man. And you have the new man where you can find contentment in Christ. You can find contentment in the Lord. You can find contentment in the fact that you're gonna go to heaven and that we're just passing through here. All this is just trash. All this is gonna be burned one day. So there's no point in heaping up more trash onto myself. You know, when I have trash in my house, I get excited about garbage day and I can take it out. I can get rid of it. I'm not thinking like, you know what, this trash bag is looking pretty good. I wanna hang on to that one, you know? No, I'm thinking like, get this out. You know, my kids produce a lot of diapers. I'm not thinking like, you know, this diaper's kind of nice, you know? No, I'm thinking like, get this thing away from me, okay? And look, this whole world is trash. This whole world is vanity. This whole world will one day literally go to the inferno. It's literally gonna be burned up. So that helps me to say like, okay, I don't need it. Okay, that really nice house, it's gonna be destroyed anyways. I mean, if you saw some kind of house and they say, hey, tomorrow we're gonna bulldoze it, you wouldn't wanna own it. You'd be like, well, okay, I don't want that, you know. Then they say, hey, but there's another house. You can't have it today, you can have it tomorrow, but it's gonna be perfect forever. It's like, I want that one. It's like, that's the one in heaven. We should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, you know, and thieves break through and steal. You know, who wants that stuff? Who wants the trash and the junk? I'm not gonna go to the landfill tomorrow and start looking for possessions. You know, and if you do, you're kind of weird, all right? Don't tell me. Don't admit that. But, you know, looking for possessions on this earth is like walking through the landfill. You just haven't realized it yet. That's why it's important. You know, this guy, Nebuchadnezzar, is walking through the landfill, my friend. Look at Isaiah chapter number 5. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, until wine inflame them. Notice what the goal of these people is. To get drunk, and when do they start? The morning. When do they finish? Well, when they basically pass out at night. And then guess what happens? Then they wake up in the morning and they do what? Repeat. And then they just get drunk and drunk and drunk. And look, our society is so sick. I mean, you can go to the brunch place and get a what? A mimosa. And then you can go to lunch and get a beer, and then go to dinner and get a beer, and then get some Jack Daniels at night, and then wake up in the morning, where's my mimosa? And look, many people live permanently drunk. Many people live where they just drink all the time, just every single situation. Why do you think that there's literally alcohol at every restaurant, my friend? Why do you think that they have alcohol for lunch? It's because people drink 24/7 in this country. They're getting drunk. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says, woe unto them. It doesn't say like, oh, that's a good idea. Why didn't I think of that? It's saying, no, this is a horrible thing. Verse 12, and the harp and the viol, the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. What is he describing? He's describing a group of people that are just drunk, they don't have the word of God, they don't care about God, they're not religious, they don't even want to know anything about the Lord. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. Maybe God will let them into heaven. Okay, well, let's see what the Bible says. Verse 14, therefore hell hath enlarged herself. You know, the nations that hate God, that reject the Bible, that forget God, they're turned unto hell. The Bible says all the nations that forget God are turned into hell. And look, America is not going to have some kind of an excuse. Like, well, I'll believe in Jesus if he comes down and shows himself unto me. Sorry, buddy, you're going to go to hell. Sorry, if you don't believe now, if you don't believe Moses, you're not going to believe now. You're not going to believe in Jesus. You wouldn't even believe he showed up anyways, my friend. You'd be like the Jews that saw Jesus do the miracles and you still didn't believe. Okay? Don't kid yourself. Either believe now or you were never going to believe. But the reality is, even if an entire society, an entire nation rejects the Lord, it doesn't stop him from sending them to hell. He will send them to hell. And notice, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. All of the Hollywood celebrities and the musicians and the athletes with all their gorgeously appareled outfits, all their pomp, you know, all their red carpet outfits and everything, just all going to hell. They can sit there and just party up and do whatever they want and forget the Lord and pretend like he won't care. He's not going to pay attention. You know what? They're all going to be cast into hell. It says, and the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. Notice the correlation to people that are getting drunk and then hell enlarging itself. That reminds me of a chapter in the Bible. Oh, yeah, Habakkuk chapter number 2, where Nebuchadnezzar loves alcohol, loves liquor, and he's described as hell enlarging itself. You know what? You want to destroy an entire group of people? Alcohol. That's how you'll do it. You'll just completely destroy. You're not just destroying yourself, you're destroying everyone around you. And look, the number of people that are going to be in hell is just a terrifying number. It's as broad as the way which leadeth unto destruction, and many be there which go in thereat. You know, the vast majority of people that have been created on this planet are going to hell. And it's a sad thing because people aren't opening their mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel to get them saved. We need people to be a watchman today to warn people and to realize, you know, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. How many people are going out and preaching the gospel? No, they're going and getting drunk. And even Christians are doing the same. Even saved, born again, children of God are partying with the wicked. They're envious of all the wealth and the riches that the people have now, the temporary things that they have today. They have an evil covetousness too, not realizing that they're going to suffer consequences for that, and they're just letting their entire world around them go to hell. Go to Habakkuk chapter number 2. It's a sad reality. You know what? When I read Habakkuk, it just makes me feel like he lived in 2022, you know, America. I mean, this guy is just describing the world that we live in, you know, because there's no new thing under the sun, because there's always been wicked people. There's always been evil nations. Judgment was always slack by mankind. When did they follow God's commandment? You know, when we kind of get towards the end of the destruction of the children of Israel, you know, he basically points out to them, the Lord says, like, hey, there was never a time you followed the commandments. There was never a time you guys were good. You guys were always not following the commandments. You killed all the prophets. You know, there wasn't this one prophet where everybody was just like, all right, let's all listen to the prophet. Where is that in the Bible? It's like, you have Moses. Oh, they didn't want to listen to him. Don't go to the promised land. You have Joshua. But you know what? Some of the tribes didn't even want to go into the promised land with him. They just stayed out. And then a lot of them didn't even conquer all the land they were supposed to. Then when you get away from Joshua, it gets real dark real quick. Then it just starts getting real bad. In the time of the judges, I mean, it's just horrifying. They're just worshiping false gods left and right, and they have to have these judges lift them up. Then they get wicked kings. They have a few remnants here and there, you know, like a David or a Hezekiah. But even them, they have their downfalls. They have their dark moments. You have a Solomon, but Solomon gets really bad at the end of his reign. I mean, things aren't going well at the end of Solomon's reign at all, okay? Rehoboam doesn't inherit the same kingdom that Solomon did. In fact, he loses it. He loses the majority of the kingdom. He retains 2 tribes of the 12. And you have to realize that this world is broken. This world is just filled with wicked, evil people that are rebellious against God. And you say, why? Because God allowed man to have a choice. And unfortunately, free will breeds contempt and rebellion, apparently. Most people, and in fact, we all rebelled. The rebellion rate is 100%. And it was only a remnant that was willing to even accept the free gift of salvation on top of that. But we need to be those light bearers that are going out and preaching the gospel, not being a Nebuchadnezzar and basically helping the entire world go to hell. How do you help people go to hell? Drink alcohol. Be filled with that spirit. How do you save people? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not being covetous, but rather being content with the things that you already have. It says in verse number 7, shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee and awake that shall vex thee? And thou shalt be for booties unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Because of men's blood and for the violence of the land of the city and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people and ascend against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth the town with blood and establisheth the city by iniquity. So, hey, oh, it sounds cool, Pastor. Why don't we become like Nebuchadnezzar and just take over the world? Well, because even the literal stones, okay, even the literal just 2x4s in the building will scream at you and be like, whoa, buddy, this is a dumb idea. This is a bad idea to build on murder. And anybody that, you know, these nations that are going to go to war and go through bloodshed and take over another area, take over another country, kill all kinds of different people, woe unto them. That's not the way to establish. Even though he conquers the entire world, guess what? That whole world still rises up and rebels against him. The Medes and the Persians are coming, and Nebuchadnezzar has his day. So it's not like, oh, well, it seems like they get away with it. No, 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 they don't. No one gets away with it. Zero people have ever gotten away with their wickedness. Zero people have ever gotten away with their evil. There's always consequences to their action. The only way to escape hell is through the you know, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, through accepting his sacrifice. But you still don't get away with your sin. You know, I think that some people get a little confused because we live in an era where there's all this liberal Christianity. You got people like Joel Osteen and T.D. Jakes and Kenneth Copeland and all these like prosperity preachers. And they don't even preach the right gospel. But when they talk about people that are saved, they kind of act like it's just all roses and your best life now and everything's great or whatever. But here's the reality. You know, if you got a bunch of tattoos, when you get saved, your tattoos don't disappear off your body. It's not like they soak back in and it's just like, oh, now I'm back to normal. You know, it's not like if you just gorge yourself on food and we're like 500 pounds overweight and you get saved, now all of a sudden you're just a bodybuilder. It's not like, you know, all the fornication that you committed in the past, you know, if you commit fornication and get an STD and get saved, you still have an STD. Sorry. Hey, if you got divorced and then you get saved, still divorced. Like, it's not like you don't suffer the consequences of your actions. That's why it's important to teach your children to serve God. People will be like, oh, y'all teach such a free salvation, then what's the point of serving God? So you don't live a horrible life. Why would you want your kids raised in church? So they don't make all these mistakes and have to suffer all the consequences. You know, I'd rather my children get saved as a little child and learn the right things of the Lord and do right so they don't have to suffer all the consequences of their actions, okay? You have 100 children and you get saved, you still have 100 children. Like, there's no like reset button to your life. Your life is still the life that you had. What you do get, though, is the Holy Spirit to help guide you to start making better decisions, but you could still choose not to make them. And unfortunately, let's be honest, most Christians don't even start making better decisions. They don't start going to church. They don't start reading the Bible typically. It's a lot of hard work. It's a lot of effort. It's a lot of energy. And people just aren't, you know, they aren't interested in running. And in fact, most people, if we said, all right, church, you know what we're going to do? We're gonna run around the building. Who's with me? It's like, no one's with you. No one wants to just go running. Why? Because it's going to hurt. I mean, every time I run, the only time I can run and I don't really notice it is if I'm playing like a sport. You know, if I'm playing like basketball or football or something, you kind of like trick yourself into running because you're like, you're running, but you don't really notice it. But if you're just like running to run, it's just like every part of my body's screaming. It's like, you know, it's like my knees, they're like, ah, you know, my legs, your calf. It's like parts of your body that you didn't even know exist start hurting. You're like, I didn't even know that part of my body was there, but it's hurting all of a sudden. I pulled something. in my neck while running. You know, it's like, what happened? And look, in the Christian life, you start going to church, you're going to find out you were doing stuff wrong you didn't even know was wrong. You're going to read stuff in the Bible and you're thinking like, wow, really? Like, I'm not supposed to do that or say that or think that or go here or do that. You're like, what's going on here? And, you know, it's going to be kind of like running. But you know what? If you do a lot of running, you'll be in a good shape. You'll be healthy. There's benefits to the running, okay? And there's benefits to following God's commandments. Woe unto the people that are not following his commandments. That's the clear message of the Bible. He says in verse 13, behold, it is not of the Lord of, or is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, this is kind of a little break in the sense that I believe it's kind of coming back to Habakkuk's previous thoughts. Because in verses number 11 and 12, it's kind of talking about like the stones and the timber, like screaming out like, woe unto the guy. Then in verse number 13, when it's saying, behold, he's basically kind of coming back to that previous thought, like of chapter 1, where it's saying like all these people are being dragged in the net. And he's saying, look, isn't it, you know, of the Lord that we're supposed to kind of live in this precarious situation? We're kind of these fish in the sea where there's these evil men dragging nets through and capturing them. And he's like, well, why would God want us to do that? So that the whole earth can be filled with his knowledge, can be filled with his glory, okay? The world's just a dangerous place. And God wants the word of God to go forth. So in order for the word to go forth, we have to be in that dangerous place. That's why, you know, in chapters like John chapter number 17, Jesus says that he doesn't want us to be taken from the world, but to be kept from the evil. Okay, so it's not that God wants us to not be in this situation, be in this arena, as it were, but he wants us to fight. He wants us to run. He wants us to actually be here and get the word of God out and preach the gospel and try to save people and try to reach people with the word of God. But you have to realize that it's, you know, I mean, we're in the very fire. We're in the midst of it. You know, it's a real struggle. It's a real battle, as it were. And I believe that, you know, when we kind of get to verse 15, it changes again. But you kind of think about the thoughts of chapter 1 and 2. He's like, judgment's never happening. God's like, it's coming. And he's like, but they just seem to keep doing it. And then he's like, I'll wait and see what you have to say. And he's like, no, it's coming. And it'll feel like a while, but then it won't feel like a while. And then he's like, but this guy's coming, and he's wicked, he's prideful. But look, woe unto that guy. And everybody's going to have a proverb against him. They're going to have taunting proverbs against him. In fact, even the stones, even just inanimate objects are like, dude, don't do that. Don't be so wicked. Don't commit so much murder. Don't think you're going to get away with just killing every single person on the planet and subduing all of them, turning them into your slave. You know, that's a horrible thing to do. And then he's basically coming back to the realization, but, you know, look, the Lord has ordained it that we're going to live in this situation so that the entire earth can be filled with his glory, can be filled with his knowledge. And even Nebuchadnezzar himself gives glory unto the Lord, because in the book of Daniel, when he's constantly shamed, he ends up sending out letters to the entire world, letting them know, like, hey, you know, you can't say anything amiss of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No God can deliver after this sort. You know, he ends up getting debased for about 7 years. And then when he comes to, he ends up sending more letters out saying like, oh man, this is the God of gods. This guy puts whoever he wants over the whole world, even of the basest sort. And he's like, that's me, you know. Even people like Biden. I mean, think about that. Isn't that bizarre? That literally the most incompetent person, just, he doesn't even know where he's at. He's like the leader of the free world. How is that even possible? It's because God is just allowing these wicked people to come into power just to judge the earth. And just basically just, he's going to end up destroying them in a mighty way just to bring more glory unto him and glory in his word. I think that, here's my thought, okay? You read the Old Testament, you read the laws, and you kind of think like, man, that'd be nice. That sounds like a good society to live in. And it's like, why do we have these laws? Like, no one... You know, no one actually falls. It would be nice if a murderer actually was put to death. It'd be nice if people who stole paid back sevenfold. You know, there's literally passages in the Bible that say some theft, you have to pay back sevenfold. I'd be thinking like, I'm not putting locks on anything. I'm like, take it now. You know, like, I have no problem. It's like someone's like looking at all your stuff being like, how'd you get all this these goods? It's like people just keep stealing from me, you know, and I just keep racking in all the goods. I mean, you would be way less likely to steal if you had to pay back double, quadruple, five times that amount later. You wouldn't want to steal, okay? I mean, all the different punishments, all the different laws, but here's the reality. They're in effect. Even when mankind doesn't have those laws in effect, they're still in effect, and God is still judging people according to those laws, whether you like it or not. And if man fails to put the murderer to death, God will find some way to put him to death. God will find some way to punish him. Hey, that guy steals. He doesn't end up maybe paying you back. God will take all that money and ruin it from that guy and make him pay back some other way. Those laws are in effect. Even Herod, you know, when John the Baptist is on this earth, he rebukes Herod for having Herodias, Philip's wife, because it's wrong. And let me tell you something. Herod's not a Jew. Herod didn't live when those laws were enforced, because even John the Baptist knew, hey, the law of God's still in effect, my friend. The law of God. You know, when people stand before God the Father in heaven at the great white throne judgment, what do you think he's going to bring up? He's going to bring up the Ten Commandments. He's going to bring up, thou shalt not kill. And he's going to be like, hey, Hillary, let's walk through your list here. I mean, he's going to go through all the lists. I wouldn't want to be an abortion doctor. Can you imagine? Thou shalt not kill. And I mean, you know, maybe God's going to read off their names. I don't know how he's going to do it. That's going to be a long list for some of those people. These people that have got dragged countries into wars, the people that dropped atomic bombs on people in Japan. I mean, I wouldn't want to stand on judgment. Do you really want to stand before God Almighty on Judgment Day? And he's like, you killed a million people. And look, every soul's precious to him. Every single person was precious to him. People, the murderers, the rapists, the child molesters, I mean, look, God is going to judge them. They're getting woe unto them. And, you know, these people are going to the lowest parts of hell to burn for all of eternity. That's going to be their punishment. You know, woe unto Nebuchadnezzar. You know, we live in this, you know, world to try and rescue and save as many fishes as we can. We're like, hey, don't go in the net, bro. It's like, swim away. You know, I found a cut. I found a hole. It's called Jesus Christ. Swim right through it. You know, it's right there. Look at verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. We could just sit here and preach on this chapter forever, but I've already talked about alcohol, but this guy's just a pervert. Notice that, why are people giving people alcohol? So that they can look at their nakedness. Remember, I said they're going out, right? To meet what? Strange people. Meet stranger. And then why are they, you know, buying drinks? Why do guys buy drinks for girls? So they can look on their nakedness. It's not because they like them so much. It's not because they're friendly to them. It's because they want to take advantage of them. And they're spending money on them. And the weird thing about this verse is it's saying a him and a his. A him and a him. And look, this happens in the world that we live in today, where literally these disgusting, filthy faggots will try to get people drunk so they can do weird things to them. And you don't even know. You don't even know if someone's like that, because they all hide and they all, you know, deceive. And because our world is just filled with so many metro, effeminate, queer-looking dudes, it's hard to even realize who's a faggot anymore. I just feel like most people are a faggot. You know, it's just like, what, dude, what are you wearing? I mean, most guys today look like a queer, effeminate sissy today. And it used to be they would stand out like a sore thumb. But of course, what'd they do? They took over the fashion industry, didn't they? They took over the runway, and they took over all the clothing designers and all this stuff. And they make all the clothes look like what? Faggoty clothing, so that they can blend in more in society. So that it's harder to spot these freaks and these queers. You know what? We need men to start dressing like men so they stick out again. and be really afraid of a guy dressed up like a queer offering you alcohol. Stay away from that freak. You say, oh, that would never happen. Look, it happens all the time. You know why people don't hear about it? Because every guy on the planet, if he ended up getting molested by a fag, would tell no one. I mean, talk about shame. Talk about, like, horrible. Look, they talk about statistics. Little boys are often molested all kinds of ways by Boy Scouts of America, the Catholic Church, all these kind of things. And it's just so embarrassing. It's just so shameful. They never tell anybody about it. So a lot of these perverts get away with it for years, for decades. In fact, when I did a lot of research on this issue, when a pedophile finally gets caught, the average number of victims of a male pedophile against little boys, 150 victims. Why? And I mean, that was them self-reporting. That was them just, you know, just saying like, hey, this is how many victims I've had. 150 victims? Why? Because they're just allowed to just hurt and molest, and it's just covered up, and they're just all, and look, they use alcohol, especially on teenagers and stuff like that. They try to get them hooked to drugs, and they do stuff to them when they don't even know what they're doing. Ham and Noah, I mean, it's just like, that's gross. I mean, it's just disgusting what he did unto his own father, okay? And look, people are doing this kind of stuff. You know, I would not want to be in college in 2022 America. And the things that people do to each other, these fraternities and these guys that are getting drunk and doing whatever, they do all kinds of weird, sick stuff all the time. You should stay as far away from alcohol as humanly possible. You should have nothing to do with it. And look, I would never want, like, I would rather just die. Like I'm saying, like, I've thought about this, and I'm like, if I was in prison, it's like, and Bubba comes up, I'm just like, one of us is dying. Like, I'm not, like, life's just not worth it to me to even live, okay? But then people literally drink alcohol to where it happened. They didn't even know what happened. They get taken advantage of. And you know what? Women do this. Women will just go and they'll just drink and hang out with strange dudes or whatever, and horrible things happen to them every single week, every single day of the year. And look, it's all through the vice of alcohol. Whoa. You know what? The Bible's warning about the guy that did it. Saying, whoa, one of the guy that did it. I'm just terrified of being the victim. Whoa, one of the guy that actually did it, though, and what God's going to do unto him. It says in verse 17, for the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land of the city and of all that dwell therein. What profit of the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and a teacher of lies that maketh of his work trusted therein to make dumb idols? Woe on him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Now, I just want to have a few thoughts on this. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2. It's the last place of your turn. In this, it talks about dumb idols. Dumb here is not stupid. That's kind of what I think of when I hear the word dumb. Dumb is it's the other definition, meaning they don't speak. So sometimes you used to refer to people that can't speak as being dumb or deaf. Deaf is you can't hear. Dumb or mute, as I usually refer to it, means that they can't speak. It's saying a rock doesn't speak. And yet, there's countries even today that literally have graven images of stone that they'll decorate with gold, silver, or whatever. They'll paint it. And they literally think it's a god. They'll bow down to it. They'll worship it. People that live in India, they have a certain festival or a certain holiday where they will prepare, like, all this food. And they basically present it to this little idol to eat. But it doesn't eat it. And so imagine having, like, Thanksgiving dinner. Your mom just makes, like, all the food, all the spread, all the pies or whatever. And then you just set it on the table next to a rock and don't get to eat it. It's like, oh, man. You know, I like the Lord. Because you know what the Lord would do? You would slay the sheep. You would slay the cow. You'd fillet. You would like, roast it with fire. And then you would eat it. Like, praise God, I get to eat steak and worshiping him. I get to eat the literal lamb of, the rack of lamb. What is the Indian God? We just make all this food. We're starving. We're literally a nation that's starving to death. And we make all this food and we don't even get to eat it. It's like, what the world? I mean, I can't remember exactly. I think it's like Hinduism is what it's related to. But you can look it up. It's bizarre. And I've met people that they do this. And I even met one. She's like a practicing Hindu. And she would just admit to me, she's like, it's kind of a sad. She's like, it's kind of sad because it's like, I just really want to eat the food because it like looks so good. But, you know, it's just it's what we do or whatever. And I'm just thinking like, man, what a torturous holiday to make all this good. What a waste to make all this good food. But you know what? That's the world we live in where people will worship rocks. People will worship wood carving images. It makes me think of evolution because, you know, they literally worship the universe in a sense. And they think that somehow they can speak to us. It's like, oh, you know, it's going to speak to us. You know, that's what certain disciplines of science, like geology, they're like, oh, the rocks are talking to us. They're telling us the history of the world. It's like, no, you idiot. Here's the history of the world. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The dirt isn't going to tell you anything. You know, the dirt's not going to tell you, oh, it's 4.5 billion years old is how old the earth is. You don't know. That's so stupid. It's so foolish. You know what? That's literally what people think. It makes me think of this passage in Jeremiah. And again, thinking about the lines of evolution. But it says in Jeremiah chapter number 2, look at verse 26. It says, as the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed, they, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock, thou art my father. And to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. Can you imagine if your kid brings a rock into the house and he's like, Grandpa. I mean, that's literally what it's saying. They literally look at a rock and think that it somehow brought him forth. And that's what evolution teaches. Evolution literally teaches, you know, the macro evolution from the Big Bang Theory. They believe that literally it just rained on the rocks. And then the rocks turned into primordial soup. And then that soup was like the first living organisms were derived, and then they turned into us eventually. So it's like they literally look at the rock and it's like, you have brought me forth. How stupid. That is the most brilliant minds of the day. The Richard Dawkins, the Stephen Hawkings, the Miki Akaku or whatever. I don't know how you say his name. Sounds like crap to me. I mean, you know, all these smart scientists of today, they look, oh, you're so ignorant. You believe that God created the world? It's actually the rocks. That's real scientific. Yeah, oh, can you show me that in an experiment? Oh, you can't? I guess it's not science then, is it? But that's the world we live in. We live in a world that's full of bloodshed, violence, wine, alcohol, the dumbest theories ever. Looking at a literal rock and thinking that it brought you forth. Worshipping rocks, worshipping stones, worshipping, you know, graven images. The Catholic Church, they worship graven images, my friend. I mean, we live in this bizarre world. We're in the very fire. Man is just very vanity. But you know what? God has appointed us to be watchmen, to preach the gospel, to be the lighthouse, to warn men, and to try and save as many as we can, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, earnestly contending for the faith. You know, we're supposed to fight the good fight. We have to realize that this is a real struggle, a real battle, and there's no point in us just becoming drunk like the rest of the world and going to do wickedly like the rest of the world and saying, nuts, go to hell. I mean, that's what you say when you don't want to worship God, when you don't want to preach the gospel, when you don't want to, you know, read the Bible. You're just saying like, that's fine, go to hell, I don't even care. You have no love in you. All these Christians want to talk about love, you know, and they'll look at a church like us and say, you guys are so hateful. And it's like, okay, riddle me this then. When's the last time you preached the gospel to a single person? Oops, oh, you never have? And then you're going to lecture me about how loving you are? You're going to lecture me about how hateful our church is? And it's like, yeah, but you say that alcohol is a sin. Yeah, because nothing good's ever come from it. Nothing, no benefit has ever come from all this wickedness and all this evil in our nation. And you know what? There's millions more of y'all than us. Why is the world going to hell in a handbasket when there's a million of y'all having your stupid false doctrine? I mean, why is it? I mean, we've never had a point in our country where we've had churches as big as Joel Osteen's church. So if they're the solution, then why is our world just getting so much worse? I'll tell you why. Because he's a false prophet. Because he's wicked as hell. Because we have so much evil in this nation and so much wickedness and nobody wants to take a stand. Here's the question. Where's the watchmen? Where's the men that are willing to stand up and you know, not be dressed like a faggoty queer, put the alcohol away, put the lies away, put on the new man, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, get your graven images and burn them, have nothing to do with them, and say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for the Word of God, for making it plain unto us that we could run when we read it, that we wouldn't be confused as to how to serve the Lord, but rather we'd be filled with zeal, we'd fill with the Holy Spirit and know that we should take the commandments of God seriously, that judgment is not slacked. It's just by your long suffering and mercy and your grace that you allow people to constantly violate thy word, violate the commandments, all in an effort to get them saved. But we know they can only be saved if someone would have the boldness to just open their mouth to make known the mystery of the gospel. I pray that you would just, you know, tug at our heartstrings, that you would awaken something in our new men that would just allow us to say, we need to preach the gospel. Our job on this earth is so important. Hell is just constantly enlarging itself, and we need to take hell to task today. We need to go out there and make a difference today and start pulling people out of the fire. I pray that you would just bring revival in our church, bring revival in this nation, that people would have a zeal to preach the gospel. They would take life seriously. They would get the sin out of their life. They wouldn't care about the vanities of this world. They would realize it's all trash and we're just a passing through. And I pray that we would just have the courage and the stamina to just be steadfast as we run this race. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Go to our last song. Let's do Psalm 67. It's in the separate handout, these little white handouts. Psalm 67. Or if you just have a Bible, you just flip to Psalm 67. Got a built-in songbook there. Psalm 67, there on the first. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. The nations upon earth, Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us in all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. God bless. You are dismissed.